now time for the Bible Answers program, in which we present a frank and earnest discussion of Bible truths in an endeavor to answer your questions. Our subject for this program is creation and resurrection. The only hope for this fear-filled world is to be found in the promises of God's Word. My question for you is a very brief one. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, we read that God created man in his own image. What does that mean? But first, these Bible Answers discussions come to you from the Dawn Bible Students Association in cooperation with local Bible study classes and by the many friends of Frank and Ernest everywhere. Now, Ed, what is meant by man being created in the image of God?
It means that man was originally created perfect mentally, morally, and physically. He was created with ability to exercise the qualities of kindness and sympathy and love, which we attribute to God and which we like to see in humans.
Of course, you know that lots of people do not believe that man is a direct creation of God at all. They think he evolved from protoplasm through millions of years of evolution.
That view, Russell, is quite untenable. If the theory of human evolution is true, then the Bible is false, and the story of creation is just a myth. On the other hand, if the Bible is true, then we should recognize that the idea of human evolution is merely a theory, and after all, that's what it really is.
It seems to me, Ed, that this is a most serious question. For after all, either by profession or by implication, practically the whole civilized world believes that in some way man possesses the image of God. It is this great truth that buttresses the claims of the free world that man should not be considered a mere cog in a totalitarian state wheel, but should have freedom of expression and an opportunity to make a place for himself in a world society.
But actually, if man is only a creature of evolution, what basis is there for the dignity of man doctrine? If man is what he is by virtue of a natural process of evolution, then he has no creator and is not subject to the law of the creator. If the God of the Bible is a myth, then the moral laws which the Bible claims originated with God are unsubstantiated by divine authority.
Now, that seems logical enough to me. But, Ed, without going into technicalities, is there good reason to believe that what the Bible does say about the creation of man is true to the facts as we know them? Is there just a point or two you could mention along this line?
Why, yes. The Bible says that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, we know that this is a scientifically correct thought. Man's organism or body is composed completely of elements found in Mother Earth.
But what about the breath of life?
Well, we certainly know that the air we breathe is the breath of life. Deprive man of air and he dies. In Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, we read that the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now, we know that the life-giving oxygen of the air breathed into the lungs is carried by the blood to every part of the body. How wonderful that Moses should know this nearly 4,000 years ago.
Well, that is a very good point. But here is another question. Didn't the Apostle Paul write that as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, how does that statement from this apostle fit in here?
Paul believed that because of Adam's sin, man was a fallen and dying creature, and that salvation was provided through the sacrificial death of Jesus, that Jesus took the sinner's place in death. This, in fact, is the great foundation of the Christian religion. But if the Bible's record of the creation and fall of man is not true, then Christianity has no real foundation.
Well, it surely does seem that if one rejects a part of the Bible, there isn't much point in having confidence in the rest of it, I'll admit.
That's very true. Here's another example. Luke, a physician and writer of the Gospel of Luke, traces the genealogy of Jesus back through the Old Testament to the first man, Adam, whom he affirms to be the Son of God, or in other words, a direct creation of God.
I catch that point. In other words, if the theory of human evolution is true, then Luke was terribly wrong, for Adam would not have been the Son of God at all, but rather the son of a missing link, which would be some sort of a freakish creature.
But Luke, even as the Apostle Paul, had confidence in the Genesis record of creation. He believed that Adam was the first man, that he had not descended from anything or anybody, but just as the Bible teaches, was the direct creation of God, therefore the Son of God.
Well, I'll go along with Luke in that belief. And on the night when Jesus was born, the Gospel of Luke says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people, for unto you is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." If Luke was wrong in what he wrote about Adam being the Son of God, what reason would we have for supposing he was right about this message of the angel?
No reason at all. Besides, if the theory of evolution is true, then man needs no Savior, for he is not a fallen creature, but one who is ever evolving. This would mean that Jesus did not come to earth to save mankind from sin and death at all, which again would mean that Christianity has no real foundation for its claims, if that be true.
You know, Ed, it becomes more apparent all the time to me that one just cannot consistently believe the theory of human evolution and at the same time accept the Bible as the inspired Word of God. And of course, you know, I believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God.
If the theory of evolution is true, then Jesus must also be considered a very unreliable teacher, for he believed that man was a dying creature, because of the original sin of our first parents, and that he, Jesus, came into the world to save the people from sin and death. And Jesus said, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." It was on Calvary's cross that Jesus gave his flesh, his humanity, in sacrificial death, thus providing redemption from sin and death for Adam and his sin-cursed and dying race.
Apparently, Jesus thoroughly believed that man was falling and dying, not evolving, and therefore needed redemption from death if he were ever to have more than a temporary life of sorrow and suffering.
That is true, but the provision of life through the sacrificial death of Jesus was made possible, the carrying out of another great truth of God's plan for his human creation, which is the resurrection of the dead. The theory of evolution leaves man in the grave. Having set aside the Creator and his revelation to man contained in his Word, there is no basis for hope beyond the grave. But when we believe what the Bible says about the creation and fall of man, we can also accept its assurance that the Creator will, as he promised, use his mighty power to restore the dead to life.
Well, certainly, the one who created life in the first place is abundantly able to restore the dead to life. That should be easy to believe.
And because it is, we should all look forward with confidence to life in the resurrection. Russell, I believe you have a little book to help us understand this.
Yes, Ed, I have. It is the little book entitled Creation. Friends, we want to send you the little book, Creation, free. Here are some of the questions you will find answered in the Creation book. How long were the creative days mentioned in the first chapter of Genesis? In what sense did God rest on the seventh day? How was the human soul created? In what sense was man created in the image of God? How does population increase prove the truthfulness of the Genesis account of creation? That is a very interesting question and answer. In addition to giving satisfying answers to these and many other questions, the Creation book cites the opinions of many noted scientists to the effect that evolution is still an unproved theory. You will enjoy the Creation book, and it will increase your appreciation of the Bible as the inspired Word of God. To get your free copy of the Creation book, simply address a card or a letter to Frank and Ernest, Box 60, General Post Office, New York City. May I repeat the address? Frank and Ernest, Box 60, General Post Office, New York City. Simply send a card or a letter and ask for the Creation book, and it will be sent to you free by mail without obligation.
Send for your free booklet today. Mail your request to Frank and Ernest, Post Office Box 60, New York, New York, 10116. To repeat, mail your request to Frank and Ernest, P.O. Box 60, New York, New York, 10116. Or call this toll-free number, 1-800-234-DAWN. That's 1-800-234-DAWN. The booklet will be sent to you free and without obligation. This program is brought to you each week by the Dawn Bible Students Association in cooperation with local Bible study groups and by the many friends of Frank and Ernest everywhere. To repeat, call toll-free the following number, 1-800-234-DAWN. That is 1-800-234-DAWN to receive without obligation the free booklet offered. Please include the call letters of this station with your request. Ask your friends to listen to our program, won't you please? And now, goodbye, and may God bless you.